Just for, I think the word vapor, the Bible uses, you know, just like a blade of grass, and it's gone. And, you know, that can be pretty discouraging in some ways as you get older, and you go that our time is running out. But in Jesus Christ, we have eternity to look forward to. I don't think I'd really want to live down here forever. As much as it is so beautiful, I mean, this morning I took a little bike ride, went out to Entrance Island, which I've been at many times. And for those of you who don't know me, my mom and dad and my mother, Doris, is here this morning. And my dad still has got some health issues and things like that. But I've been coming over here, I think, for about more than 34 years, because we spent our honeymoon here, my wife and I, and we've been married 34 years, so it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out how long we've been here. But it's been many years, and it's exciting always to be back. I feel very much at home here. As I was thinking of just the various times I've been here and some of the struggles, personal things, or going through that, thanks. Is that for me or is that for you? Oh, that was for me. I was just going to thank you for being such an amazing man of God. But if you could get me a glass of water, that'd be awesome. All right. So anyway, for those of you who know me, I'm Greg Musselman. For many years, I worked for a ministry called The Voice of the Martyrs, and I'm now working with another ministry, the Persecuted Church, called Open Doors. And it's been an exciting journey, traveling around the world, meeting persecuted Christians, those that are suffering for their faith, and I'll be sharing some of the some video this morning. But it's always good to start off with some good news, because I know you've been praying, and I've been praying for more than 3 years now, and blessing on you, sister. Would have been to you, but hey, that's okay. I haven't seen you pick on you every time I'm here. I'm sorry. But one of the things we've been praying for, and something that really was just so difficult to hear, was 3 years ago when a group called the Boko Haram in Nigeria, and I've been several times in Nigeria and have many friends there, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Bible says if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if you want to write the reference down. But 276 girls were kidnapped from a government school in Chibok, northern Nigeria. 50 of them immediately escaped, and some were able to get away as well. And then there were more than 20 returned several months ago. And yesterday we learned that I think it was 83 girls have now been released, were yesterday. So we thank the Lord for that. And we keep praying that the more than 100 girls that are still being held captive by the Boko Haram will be released. Now, I can't imagine the things that they have had to endure these last 3 years. Most of them were Christian girls. They were forced to become Muslim. They were forced either to be a slave or married. And now many of them have come back with children. Some of the family members have since passed away. A number of the mothers of these young girls died soon after that. You know, it was heart, really a broken heart. Those are hard things, and that's why we focus on eternity, because the pain is incredible. I remember meeting a lady in Nigeria, Hajara, and she lost 7 family members. They were killed by militant Islamists. And I said, how do you get through this? And she said, because I remember what it says in Isaiah, then also in Revelation, when all tears, death, all those things, sorrow will be wiped away forever. So we deal with it here. But I'm always reminded that while we're here, we need to be doing God's work. So anyway, we celebrate for the release of those girls. They're going to need counseling. They're going to need help. They're going to need support. One of the tragic things is I was reading a news story on the BBC about this young girl. I think her name was Sarah. And she's since returned and has a child. And she's known as a Boko Haram wife. And even the Christians in her community are alienating her. That's not right. I know that there are God's people there that will embrace her and help her because they're dealing with it. Anyway, I'd just like to pray just a moment for these girls. Father, thank you for the news that we've heard of these more than 80 girls that have been reunited with their families, or soon will be reunited with their families. There's going to be a lot of debriefing and counseling and nutrition and all the things that they've had to endure over these past 3 years. But we thank you, Lord, that you have seen that they've been able to get home and that they would be healed up, and just extend grace to everybody that's involved in this situation. Some of these girls are now kind of seen as being a part of the enemy. But Lord, they're your children. And even if they renounced you, you knew their heart. You know what the difficult situation is. They became Muslim, and they love you, Lord. I know many of them, and will come to know you again in a strong way and experience your forgiveness. We all need to understand that, and in a few minutes we'll be taking communion to remember again what Jesus has done. So we thank you for these things, and we love you, and we praise you. In your name, amen. Now, a couple things before I get started. With the Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, there's a newsletter that comes out. And, you know, I've always said, you know, when I've gone into churches, in probably now hundreds of churches across Canada, from Gabriel Island to St. John's, Newfoundland, and everywhere in between. Sounds like a country song or something. I've been everywhere, man. And but I would encourage you to get the monthly newsletter from Open Doors to hear what God is doing. And then there's a daily prayer guide. And I've actually, back in 1988, when I was a youth pastor just south of Edmonton, and it was actually a guy from Open Doors, probably got Paul Estabrooks, who's a friend of mine, who's him and his partner Jim Cunningham, and they're well into their 70s, and they're traveling all over the world teaching Christians the theology of persecution. And this is a daily prayer request from all over the world, from Sri Lanka, Vietnam, Bangladesh, and this is the one for May, so you can pick that up there. I will make reference later on when I talk about North Korea, but Open Doors puts what's called the World Watch List, and it's important to know in many ways why countries are rated the way they are. North Korea is the most difficult place on earth to be a Christian. Because they're not even allowed to think about the possibility of another God except the Kim family. And it's the only country in the world that's ruled by a dead leader, which is probably why they're in such trouble. Interesting, because when I was in South Korea, it is one of the most Christian countries in the world. Four of the five largest churches in the world are in Seoul, Korea. And I'll talk about my experience there. Anyway, this lists the 50 countries, most of which Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors work in with persecuted Christians. And there's also a petition out there, which later this year will be going to the Canadian government and also to the UN to put pressure on our government and also the UN to help minorities, particularly Christians in the Middle East, in countries like Syria and Iraq. And as you know, with the horrible war and all the things that are going on, it's terrible. Just as a side note, next Saturday night I'll be speaking at the Arabic Church in Edmonton, which meets at Beulah Alliance Church. And that church with the, you know, smaller church with the big church, Beulah, I think they now have sponsored 24 families from Syria and Iraq, and their services in Arabic. So I'm looking forward to being there. They're mostly Egyptian. So anyway, there's a petition at the back, and we will be getting that to the Canadian government and to the United Nations. Okay, this morning I want to talk about the importance of the Bible. And because the Bible is such an important book, people are risking their lives even as we speak now around the world. You don't have the freedom in many countries to come as we have on a beautiful Sunday morning, gathering and having freedom to worship. Now, the interesting thing is I've traveled freedom, and I believe in religious freedom, absolutely, and our country needs to continue to be that way. And I see the President of the United States just signed another executive order protecting religious freedom, which is a great thing. I sometimes worry about our country and some of the things that we go. But again, our kingdom is not of Canada. Our kingdom is of the kingdom of God. Big difference. The Bible tells us we're aliens and strangers. Even though we live here, this great country, our citizenship, as it says in Philippians, is in heaven. So people are paying an incredible price to get the Bible into the hands of people. And I could tell you many stories and people that I've met from all over the world, especially in the Muslim community, that have had dreams and visions of Jesus, and now, like the Apostle Paul, who had this incredible encounter with Jesus, and are now serving the Lord rather than opposing the Lord. And I've met some of these guys, and it's interesting when you talk to them and you go, you burned down churches, and now you're delivering Bibles. Like, that doesn't make sense unless God is involved, and He is. So the Bible is still, every year, the best-selling book. Not even a close second. No matter how many try to destroy it, say it's irrelevant, it's just whatever, it still sells, and people are still reading it, and people are still giving their lives for it. Now, I have many Bibles and, you know, different versions and different languages. The ones, of course, English ones, the ones I actually read, but it's nice to have them around. But people are willing to pay the price to be able to get the Bible into people's hands. Now, it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It's not like any other book. Now, you can read, you know, Sports Illustrated if you're into sports, or Time Magazine or the newspaper, or you can have your phone, as I often do, and constantly reading. And there's very interesting things to read. I like to know what's happening in the world. Very, you know, I know there's an election going on in France and how that might affect the EU. I'm interested in politics in our country and around the world. You can read a lot of those things, and it's easy to understand what's going on. Or if you go on the sports website and it's, you know, TSN, and you can read about, you know, different athletes and that. It's easy reading. The Bible, because it's weighted with eternity, it's not easy to understand at times. And that was a part of the, you know, in the church, the up until, you know, 500 years ago, and I'll be talking about that in a moment, when we actually got this book into English. Because the leaders of the church said, they don't understand. They'll make a mess of it. Well, it's true. Christians have made a mess and of different doctrines and winds of doctrines and all the things throughout the centuries. But it doesn't mean that God wants us to have His Word, and He wants us to understand it. He wants us to meditate on it, because it will change our lives. And so again, there's many dreams and visions of those things happening around the world, but somebody gets a hold of the Bible and they start to read it. I do this radio program for many years called Jesus Freaks. And there was a story about this guy. He broke into this vehicle. I think it was in Colombia or South America somewhere. And he stole the, you know, contents out of the guy's car. And what he also stole was the guy's Bible. So the guy, this criminal, "Oh, what's this?" And he starts reading it. And he gave his life to Jesus. And God does that all over the world. That's why, you know, getting the Bible and putting it onto audio and getting it into North Korea, into Somalia. A friend of mine back in Edmonton, that's what they're doing. They're getting the Word of God into Somalia, which is 99% Muslim. Home of the Al-Shabaab, brutal terrorist group. They kill anybody that leaves Islam. So you see how this Bible, this book, is just so incredible. And we're reminded of that. You know, and if you're teaching like I do often, and I have to be reminded of the responsibility that's on me when I teach the Bible. I try to say, okay, you know, I went to a Bible school and all those things. And you can be influenced by various doctrines and winds of doctrines. And some of the stuff that's come out of America has been great, but some of it has been very harmful. The prosperity gospel is very harmful. Because if you're telling people that if you become a Christian and you come to Jesus, you're going to live happily ever after. Well, happily ever after in eternity, but you might get your head cut off before you get there. Or you might be brutally tortured or imprisoned. People that I've met in places like Eritrea are sitting in prisons because they refuse to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the price that, you know, Christians are willing to pay. You know, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One of the things that Arlene and I, my wife and I, with my mother's grandchildren, is when they got to a certain age and they didn't want to go to church anymore, what's the point of dragging them to a meeting for them to get, in a sense, inoculated from the Bible? They would hear it, and if they're not listening to it, and that's what I would tell Christians wherever I am and when this opportunity arises, if you hear the Bible and you're told, and if you hear a message about forgiving those that have done sinful things against you, or you won't forgive, or you become lustful or materialistic, and you refuse to listen to what the Word of God says, it can actually harden your heart. And you can be in, you know, spiritual danger. Now, Arlene was at our church this week with Mother of Teens, and because my two youngest daughters, Amelia and Linnea, were recently baptized. I baptized them at our church, and they're in their 20s now, but we didn't force it on them. And that was like, being a parent is like walking through landmines anyway. You know, you never know what's going to blow up on you. And, you know, I can come, well, you know, this is what we did with our kids. Yeah, well, that's nice that you did, but how are you led by leading your children? And that's why we need each other, and that's why we encourage each other. But we need to hear what the Bible says, and we need to do it. And you know, I had some guy yesterday, I was out biking, and he wasn't from Gabriola for sure, because I kind of was trying to swerve around him, and he said something, he actually used the Lord's name in vain. And I was with my sister. I wanted to say something to him. And I actually maybe wanted to turn around and have, no, my flesh. But I start thinking, I gotta, you know, pray for this guy. I don't know why he's like that. My opinion, he probably needs counseling. He's obviously got an anger issue, you know. Because our citizenship, as I said, is not of this world. And that's what motivates our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know who William Tyndale is? Kinda? Well, you should. I'm not putting any pressure on you. He was the guy that translated the Bible into English. Now, I kind of, I'll do a little teaching here and a little bit of preaching and kind of mix it up a little bit for you, because I think it's important that we understand these things. 500 years ago, what happened? What happened? Very significant event in church history. 1517. There you go. Martin Luther, and he had the 93 theses and nailed them on the door in the castle in Wittenberg in Germany. He was a Catholic monk. He had no intention, actually, of leaving the Catholic Church. He wanted to see the Roman Church, be revived and get back to the teachings of the apostles and the early church. And over those, 1,500 years, things had strayed off a lot. I mean, you see it in church history. Whether the denomination, like the one I attend, the Christian Missionary Alliance, is just over 100 years old, or the Pentecostals, or whatever, it starts a certain way, and then it goes into another, we add all these things. That's what's been really cool about Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, whether it's Richard Wurmbrand with Voice of the Martyrs, or Brother Andrew will talk about in a moment from Open Doors, is there's ministries have basically stayed true to what God has called them to do. And that's not always easy, because things can get off and, well, let's do this and let's, no, this is what we do. And sometimes it's hard to say no to those things. Anyway, getting back to William Tyndale, 16th century, he was a young man, and actually, the things I've read and studied about him is that even at like about 12 years old, he was so smart, he went to Oxford. And he had an interest, even as a young boy, in theology. The challenge back at that time was there were very few things to read. And the things that we, read were often, copied down. And so he had a real desire and a thirst to learn. And he wanted to study theology. He goes to Oxford. Unfortunately, they didn't have a lot of theological books at that time, which is kind of bizarre. But he was there for, I think, more than a decade. And over that time, he got more and more interested in theology. And again, if you think back at what was taking place with the Reformation, there was now the Greek translation of the Bible, because the New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament written in Hebrew. Great, you're going to pass. Everybody gets a star. So anyway, this is the time. So Tyndale hears that the Bible, there's a version of the Bible in the original language in Greek. Now, many of the European countries at that time, including in Germany where Luther was, were getting the Bible into their own language. So Tyndale, hey, I want to see the Bible get into English. He realized how important that was. He may have been a bit naive. He didn't realize, the storm that he would create by even thinking about that. Because at that time, you could be arrested for even having one line of the Bible. And we think, well, why would people be so worried about the Bible being translated into English so people could read it? But again, you have to understand, the political forces at that time in England and also the Roman Church. Again, their mentality was the people basically are too simple to understand the scripture. Well, are there things in the Bible that are hard to understand?
Sure.
Have you read Revelation recently? You tried to understand some of Daniel and Ezekiel, some of the things of the scriptures? They're difficult. But is it easy to understand when Jesus says, love your neighbor? Or the Sermon on the Mount, bless those who persecute you? Or that teaches us, I think it's pretty simple, the scripture when it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. Is that simple? How do we twist such things? Well, there's many paths unto God. No, there's not. And when people get mad at me, I just say, hey, no, you talk to Jesus about that. Because he's the one. Wow, there should be more than one way to heaven. I'm just glad there's one way to heaven. And I mean, that's the challenge we live by in being in Canada, in a culture now that is so multicultural. And I love it. I was just recently in Toronto, the most multicultural city in the world. Like where I'm in some areas, I'm the only white guy around here. I think it's great. If you like ethnic food, Toronto is the place, and Vancouver as well. But these are amazing cities. But with the multiculturalism and the mindset of many people is that, well, we're all right. I mean, all religions are the same. I can't let that one go. There are some similarities. There's some things that, you know, all religions teach. But there are many things that are juxtaposed and very different from what the other religions are teaching. And so that makes it difficult. So that was what Tyndale was seeing. And again, with his zeal, that he felt that the Bible needed to be translated into England, where he was. And so that's what he started to do. He started to pursue that. But he didn't realize how much problem that was going to cause. Because again, you had the political forces that want to keep the people under control. And then you had the church, which has all these hundreds of years of history and tradition. The things of the scripture will now expose the false teaching. And the church was saying, well, the Bible was written in Latin. No, it wasn't. And I mean, historically, you look back and go, how could they even think that? How would they even make those claims? And yet they thought the people were just too simple to even check it. And then God sends this guy named William Tyndale into the picture to mess things up for the religious leaders. And I always, you know, I always try to, and I think about this often, Lord, if I'm teaching something that's not true, please show me. And at least I'd have the humility to admit I'm wrong. You know, it's like I don't want to hear sermons from 10 years ago. I mean, I don't think I was preaching heresy, hopefully. But that was, you know, we want to be true. So Tyndale, he felt that, you know, and after he started to realize there was going to be tension, and as he started to translate the Bible, his desire was even the plowboy in the field, if he read and understood the Bible, that he would surpass the church religious leaders of the time. Because I have met, and I'm not against education in Bible school. I mean, I love teaching theology. It's important. That's what I was recently doing in Korea with Chinese leaders and North Korean defectors. We need to teach. We need to educate. But I have met people in villages. They don't have any education. Some can't even read in places like Sri Lanka. Somebody else has to read the Bible, and then the pastor preaches because he can't read. He's illiterate. But when you have the Holy Spirit and you are dedicated to the truth, God moves by his Holy Spirit. I mean, I'd rather listen to some guy filled with the Holy Spirit that maybe has limited education, yes, than some guy with a doctorate. But the Bible says, you know, I'm not mocking that, but I'm just saying that there's people that they can have a doctorate and be called Dr. So-and-so and not have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not picking on the educated. I have many friends that are far more educated than I am, and I respect them. So that for 1,200 years, there had just been one church. Again, they said that the scriptures were in Latin. So by translating the Bible into English would now be a criminal offense, and you could get imprisoned or even burned to death. But that didn't stop William Tyndale. As he started to translate the scripture, he started to have a greater passion for the God of the scripture. And that's what drove him. not his intellect the Lord used to be able to bring the Bible into the hands of the common people. Now, after he had to go to Germany eventually because things were just heating up, too much at that time, and they had, some very archaic, for our standards, of printing presses at that moment, but they were able to do some printing, so he went off to Germany. And he knew that even at that time, that King Henry at that point, he still wasn't, away from his grip, and also the Roman Church at that time. But he still continued on. And within 8 years, they translated 20,000 copies of the scriptures, which was huge at that time. They would get some of the scriptures into England, and the people would read them. And when the government found out that they had them, this is bizarre, but they would take the scriptures and they'd go in front of St. Paul's Cathedral and burn the Bible. Religion is a terrible thing. True, pure religion is wonderful. But religion that's man-made and man-driven causes such harm. And that's why there is division in the so-called church. The true followers of Jesus Christ, we try to get along as best we can because we're not perfect, but those that are truly following Christ, there will be a unity. And that's the unity that the Father wants us to have. And that's what Jesus was praying for. Not a fake ecumenical thing, but true unity. And it can only be found in Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get together, the other faith groups. I mean, when I was in Iraq, in Baghdad, and we met with the top Sunni leader in the country, and he even said, because I was with Andrew White, some know, you know him, the vicar of Baghdad, pastor of the only Anglican church at that time in Iraq, and we were at the compound there at the church, and he said, we have these theological divides, and yes, we do, but I was able to say to him, thank you for speaking out against terrorism and to protect the Christians of this nation. Now, we know what's going on in Iraq, and even Andrew White says basically Christianity is done in Baghdad, and unless things change soon, at least humanly speaking, the church will be extinct in Iraq. The place of Jonah, of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these places when they were taken into captivity. But we know that what the Lord says and what the Bible teaches, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's why I believe that there is such this anger towards the followers of Christ is because God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. That's why these, more Muslims have become Christians. You've heard me say this before, in the last 15 or 20 years, and then the previous 1,400 years of Islam. I've talked to many in the Middle East. The future of the church, the future leaders, the pastors, the evangelists, they may be Muslims now, they may be Hamas to now, they may be Al-Qaeda or ISIS right now, but they will be the ones that will lead the church. Because God is no respecter of person, and he will save who he will. And his plans and purposes will continue on, and then when Jesus Christ returns, there will be a church. Amen. It looks bad, it looks difficult, there's a lot of pain, but God is in control. So William Tyndale, he translates the Bible, they start taking it into England, he eventually ends up over in Belgium. A guy named Henry Phillips befriends him and then betrays him, and he is arrested and he is imprisoned. For 16 months, this man sat in prison. They wouldn't let him do anything. He wanted to say, well, can I at least translate? They wouldn't let him do anything. But John Fox, if you know Fox's Book of Martyrs, writes that the jailer and his daughter were so impressed with this man and his relationship with Christ and what he was willing to do and willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, they became believers as well. So in 1536, October, he was taken out into the courtyard to be executed. They stripped him down. The church leaders were there to celebrate, thinking that they're serving God, and yet they're there. We know what happened to Jesus. We know what happened to Paul. We know what happened to the disciples. Religious people can be pretty nasty, and I don't want to be one of those nasty religious people. I've been legalistic in times, and I thank the Lord. I go to, Legalists Anonymous, and, Lord, I'm a legalist. We all struggle with that. Yes. I want the rules. You do this, you do this, and you do this. I was reading actually about the movie actor Brad Pitt, who grew up in a Baptist home. And his parents became, I think, probably Pentecostals or charismatic. And he walked away from it all. And now he's, I think he's softening because his life has totally fallen apart. Divorced from his wife and all the rest of it. And I don't want to judge that family. And that's, we've, like with my kids, you know, because we were, you know, really young parents for our first two, and then our second, we're older and more mature, and had to, you know, ask for forgiveness from our two kids more than the second two, because we learned a couple of things along the way. So, I mean, as your parents, let the grace and mercy of Jesus flow to your kids. Yeah. Doesn't mean you don't tell them when they're wrong and discipline. Obviously, that's, you know, you can't just let them run wild. But to learn that grace and mercy. So you got these legalistic religious leaders. They're there. And they're going to kill William Tyndale. You know, his crime, translating the Bible into English. Because he was a scholar and such a brilliant man, after they tied him to the stake, they strangled him. And then they burned his body. But, I mean, it's a tragic thing. It's terrible what they did to him. But once he... What's that?
At least they strangled him.
Yeah, they say strangled. I mean, of course, then we've heard the stories as well throughout the centuries that those have been burned and they didn't feel anything. And some of them wouldn't even die. And freaked them out. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. So God can protect. And if I had lots of time, we could debate or discuss why does that happen sometimes and why doesn't it happen, you know, but even in the Bible, why was one disciple let out of prison and why was another one killed? We don't know that other than God is in control. And you know, so when William Tyndale went to be with the Lord on October 6, 1536, he went into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it's reported, and these famous words said before he died, "Open the eyes of the King of England." And, you know, I think of that scripture from John 12:24. "Truly, I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And that was really with Tyndale. And after his death, he was actually forgotten. But his translation of the New Testament, and then also he translated half the Old Testament, he learned Hebrew, and they were preserved and then printed. Within 10 months of his death, King Henry's eyes were opened, and he authorized the printing of the Bible in English for the English people, and from that point on, everyone could have a copy of Tyndale's translation of the scripture. But there was in these early translations, there was no name written on it. There was a name written on it, was Thomas Matthews, but it wasn't Tyndale's name. And later on, it became known. So then it was the king allowing the Bible to be translated. And then later on, that was called the Great Bible. That's King Henry. And then another king by the name of King James came along, and the Bible was translated to English, the whole Bible, and that became known as the King James Bible. We have this book from less than 500 years ago written in English in blood because of William Tyndale, who was a great man of God. And for that, we celebrate for what he did and the courage that he had as a result of that. Now, as I mentioned, I was in Seoul recently, and I met with North Korean Christians. And these ladies, most of them were ladies, I think 8 in the graduating class, 7 of them were women, and most of the women were over 65, starting their ministries. So when the Bible says, I'm not, no pressure on anybody in this room here, but there's really no retirement in the Bible. They're slowing down, absolutely. I've learned that lesson. I can only go in so many directions at the same time. But these are women, and some of these women in North Korea under the Kim regime never heard of God. It actually was a Christian country at one time, if you go back 100 years ago. Yeah, and you know, there was a revival in Pyongyang, the capital, and then you know, with the Korean War and all that went on during that time, and then the Juche system under the Kim family, and they just took things of the Bible and replaced, you know, Kim with God. We know that that's not going to last. You know, and I don't know what's going to go there. I love going to Seoul, other than at any time you think, well, they could kind of drop a bomb in here, and that's why it's just a bizarre place. But one of the ladies that I met, Mrs. Kim, she was 70 years old and never heard of God. Now, many of these women, how they got out of North Korea, eventually into China and different spots, and then, you know, then eventually into South Korea, is because they had been sex trafficked, or they had escaped and they were working or whatever. But many of them, the women, providing the women for the Chinese men, and especially more recent years when they had the one-child system and all the abortions of the girls and all that horrible, it's messed things up, and that's why these girls are being taken, and even today. But Mrs. Kim graduated from Underground University at Voice of the Martyrs in Korea, in Seoul, at the age of 85. I went with some of the ladies, because I was doing a video, and we're gonna get it produced here soon. But she could hardly see, she had blindness, and she could hardly walk because she had an accident. She said God healed her because she can see, and I had to run to keep up with her. Going through the subway system in Seoul, and we went to one home, number of visits and that. We went to this one home of this North Korean family, and the lady's probably, I'm thinking, maybe around 40-ish, and she was so depressed. If you've seen a person that has like no hope, you look in their eyes, there's no hope, they're so depressed, what the North Korean people have had to endure, and still endure, unfortunately, especially for the 30,000 Christians that are imprisoned in North Korea, and the rest of them have to hide. But to think of what they've gone through, so this lady's in this apartment in Seoul, nothing there. And I've never, when I was there, I go, there's something really, really wrong with this lady. There's no smile, there's nothing. And so we were there visiting, and I had my camera, and I'm, just videoing around, not showing the faces. Now, the reason we can show her face is she said she's been gone long, and I said they wouldn't recognize me anyway. And they're all Mrs. Kim and Mrs. Lee and Mrs. Park, so, that's just the way it is. And so we're there probably an hour, a couple hours, whatever. And then so she said to this lady, can we pray? And she starts to pray. And hope starts coming back into this lady. And then Mrs. Kim, and I'm not going to argue with this fiery little lady, she said, tells this lady, this is a pastor from Canada. God send this pastor to pray for you. And I'm going, well, what if nothing happens, Lord? No pressure. Okay, it's all on you, Jesus. And we prayed. And not very long after that, light returned to her. And she was smiling and laughing. Can God use an 86-year-old woman? Yeah. Hallelujah, she can. I don't know if she'll be on the earth another 3 years or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. Who knows? But in that time, I believe she can do more for the kingdom of God than somebody that maybe has a big church and a big ministry and getting all the accolades. I'm sounding negative. Sorry, Lord. But I'm just trying to understand how the kingdom of God works. You don't have to have doctor or reverend before your name or a bunch of letters behind your name to be effective for God's kingdom. Many of the people that will have great rewards in heaven before the judgment seat of Christ will be people that we've never heard of because they're in some village somewhere. I've had the privilege of being into some very remote places, and I'm going, man, that person, that man, that woman, they're going to have great rewards in God's kingdom because they want to serve and love Him. So let's go to a video. See, a lot of these countries will use that kind of intimidation, killing, public executions in places like Somalia and North Korea and around the world. But the Lord can turn it around, and He has with many of these students who are doing amazing ministry, some sneaking back into North Korea, which can mean a death sentence, or doing ministry from outside. Like the ladies that I showed you there before, they're actually involved in the balloon launches where they have Bibles, little tiny Bibles, and they drop them into North Korea from South Korea, which makes North Korea crazy. But they even have GPS systems on them. And they're here, they're getting the Bible, and then through the audio and all these kinds of things, they're being discipled. And what an incredible privilege it is to be able to do that. This is Brother Andrew. Many of you know who he is? God's smuggler. Amazing man of God in the 50s. you know, he's a Dutch guy. He said, I'm just an ordinary guy working, but he had this vision and dream to get the Bible into the communist countries at that time, in Poland and Czechoslovakia at the time, and Yugoslavia, in Russia. And he talks about one of the stories that he was in a church in Russia speaking, and after the service, he's standing there, and they're all looking at him. And he's saying, well, they're just kind of staring at me. And he realized they were staring at the Bible. And then we realized he ran out to his little Volkswagen and had several scriptures there, and he brought them to the people. And I've had the privilege at times, you know, in places like Sudan and that, of giving somebody a Bible, and they just see how joyful they are. And so he would have that little car, and he would put the scriptures underneath. You know, in the scripture, we know the Bible says that the Lord would open our eyes. And he would pray the opposite. Lord, close the eyes of the guard security people. You know the story. And that's how they stuck Bibles in. Now, I've thought, okay, Lord, just close their eyes to my video camera and, you know, whatever other things that we might have, if we're carrying money or something to give to the believers there. But that's, you know, that was his heart. And the reason it's called open doors is that God, there's no door closed to the gospel. I mean, I met a guy in Edmonton, Filipino guy, and he was in Saudi Arabia, the Mecca of Islam, Mecca, of course, the city. And that's where he came to know the Lord. There are underground churches all over the world. Many of the stories that are happening, we can't share because of the issues of security. We don't want to get our friends killed so that we can tell a good story in Gabriel Island on a Sunday morning, and you go tell somebody, or because I know this is recorded, I have to be very, very careful. But God gets his word into, and that, so whether it was, you know, William Tyndale translating it, or those believers in North Korea that were, you know, were executed, or Brother Andrew, or this young fella here named Pabel. And last time I was here, you may remember I was talking about him. Young man in Colombia, southern Colombia, and he had this passion to get the Bible to the FARC communist guerrillas. Because he knew the only possibility of seeing peace come to that nation is changed hearts. And so he was determined to get the scripture into some of these very, very dangerous areas. And so he had a motorcycle, and that was his business. He had a taxi business. He met his wife, Kelly, and they, before they got married, they talked about it, and he said, look, my vision is that people get to know Jesus by giving them the scripture and discipling them. Sounds like what Jesus told us. We call it the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. Not fill big churches up so we can have bigger churches. Make disciples, not church members. Even some of the whole church growth movement have had to shift and say, you know what? We can have 10,000 people in our churches, but if they're leaving out the back door and they haven't embraced Jesus Christ and the truth of knowing him and being willing to sacrifice for him, willing to die for him, not so I can have a better job, a better looking wife, and get younger looking or whatever it is, and get rich and happy. No, the Bible says we get to suffer with Jesus. And that's what people like Pabel understood. Not a Bible school graduate, but a man that had a passion to see Colombians, FARC guerrillas, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he went out and delivered Bibles. They agreed on that. They had a young family, little Linda in Israel. And just a wonder, and we had a chance to meet her. I'm going to show you a little video clip. It's hard. It's always hard to come back after that, because you see the pain, you see what people are willing to give for the gospel. You know, people have died and are dying to see the kingdom of God advance. I mean, the Bible does talk about the kingdom of God advancing by force, going into the dark places to bring the hope and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it talks in Philippians, when Paul was writing, that has been granted us to believe in him, but also to suffer with him and for him. And that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's never going to be fair this side of eternity. You know, I want my rights, I'm a Canadian and all that. Yeah, well, yeah, part of that's true. you know. But reality is our kingdom, again, what we serve is Jesus. We serve the kingdom of God. That's, as I said before, we're citizens of the kingdom. So I just thought it was important for us today to remember, you know, and even this week, when you pick up this book, to think, William Tyndale gave his life so that I could read it in English. Or Pabel getting Spanish Bibles into some of these dangerous places, and he paid the price. Believers all over the world are paying the price to serve Jesus. But the ultimate sacrifice was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he died, and he showed us what was ahead for many of his believers, because he was willing to die for us. So I'm going to invite our folks helping with the communion this morning to come forward. Before we go into communion, I just want to read a few scriptures, the Lord's Supper, communion, however you understand it from your tradition. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, and again, there is a warning part of this as well. To follow Jesus is serious. He died for us. He desires that we live holy, righteous lives after him. We can become, and all of us can become, casual when we come and do something over and over and over and over again. You know, again, he wants relationship with us, but he's also a holy God. You know, there's his mercy and his grace, and there's his holiness and desire. So even when we come to the Lord's table, this is what Paul says. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself when he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's serious. Again, there's no condemnation in Christ, but there's a seriousness when you come to the Lord's table. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under the judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So before we come, and you can deliver or take the elements to the folks, or they come forward? You'll take them around, okay. Before we do that, let's just stand for a moment. And let's just examine our hearts, just for about a minute or so. And if there's, again, I don't want you to try to conjure up something, but maybe there's an unforgiveness issue that you have with somebody, an anger issue, maybe you're even mad at God. Something has happened. This isn't fair or whatever. But normally there's broken relationship and an issue of forgiveness. I'll forgive everybody except him or her. But allow the Holy Spirit to come. And Lord, we invite you as we have this whole meeting. This is about Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we want to examine our hearts right now. If we're holding anger or bitterness or unforgiveness towards a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, Father, we want to put that before you and say, Lord, forgive us of that attitude or whatever it might be. Or we've done something that we know that is not in accordance with the way we should be following Jesus. Forgive us of that. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters even now to give them the strength and myself to be able to do what the world would say is impossible. But with you, all things are possible. We can even forgive people that have greatly harmed us or even abused us or have used us. Father, we want to be clean as we come to this time at the Lord's table, as we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus, as we drink the cup that represents the blood that cleanses us from unrighteousness. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. So just in these moments, just talk to the Lord. Again, don't conjure up something, but if there's something that's kind of right there, just bring it to him. And if you need to ask him for forgiveness, do that. Be seated and in an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving and all those wonderful things. I'll just ask our folks here to take you the elements. Lord, we thank you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus taking on the sins, our sins, and the sins of the world. And we thank you for this, and we partake in this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from unrighteousness. And this represents his blood. So as we take it, let's again remember that we are forgiven because of what he did 2,000 years ago. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to come together and just for your many blessings that you've given this body of believers and for those that are visiting today. And I pray that nobody would leave this place not in a relationship with you, that if we're weak in our faith, that you'd strengthen us. We've been Christians for many years. You'd give us, again, renewed energy and a future, Lord, vision, regardless of how many days we may have left on this earth. We thank you, Jesus, again, for all the many things that you're doing. And we celebrate because we're a part of the body of Christ. People all over the earth are paying an incredible price to serve this one, this King called Jesus. Lord, fill us again with your Holy Spirit as we go out this day and leave this place in a few minutes after we sing one more song dedicated and to you, O Lord, that we will go with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things you've called us to do, to hear what you're asking us to do, and to be a light in a dark, dark world. We thank you, Jesus, for what you mean to us, bringing us into your kingdom, and forgiving us of our sins. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.